The Lord hath said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree in Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued towards the land. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but will let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she is your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your word, that you will reveal truths to us from your word, and that we will cherish your word in our hearts, and that it will do its work there. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So continuing with the theme of discipleship, and I just wanted to look at Abraham and how he was called out of his comfort zone. Abraham's family were idolaters. We know that from, don't look this up now, this is just for the sake, Joshua 24, verse 2. And that God called Abraham to leave Ur. And when he does that, he's kind of making the third great beginning with humanity, because Adam had failed, Noah's descendants had failed at Babel, and with Abram, God begins to work through one man. This is the man through whom a new nation is going to be founded, and it was through him that the Messiah and the Saviour of the world would come. Jesus being born a Jew. Now, in response to God's call in Ur, Abraham obeyed this direction from God that he was to leave his home and to be separated from what was familiar to him. But he was accompanied by his father, Terah, and his nephew, Lot. The word Terah means delay. And that's how it proved to be. Instead of doing what God had said, to move to Canaan, Abraham delayed, probably because of his father, in Haran. They stopped there, it's in North Syria. However, in Haran came further obedience from Abram when he truly left and actually went to Canaan. I want to look at a few things here, just three things. I want to look at faith, obedience and separation, which is what faith involves. One. Two, I want to look at faith and the fear of poverty, which is about Abraham's going down into Egypt. And finally, I want to look at faith and worship, which comes out of this passage. So let's look first at faith, which really means obedience and separation. It's interesting that Katie talked, and when she's up here, talked about obedience. So the first thing to say about faith, that it actually always begins with God and not with man. It's the living God who took the initiative with Abraham. And isn't it like that with us too? Who took the initiative with me to come to know God? It wasn't me, it was God who took the initiative. It was like that with all of us. It was God who called us. I think that's incredibly exciting, that it's God who takes the initiative. Why did God choose Abraham? It was just sheer grace. We've no idea. It was just sheer grace, the sheer love of God. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 12, we see this amazing promise that God is going to make Abraham into a great nation. Now, I want you to notice something about this promise. It's unconditional. It's a promise without any conditions. It is pure grace. No conditions at all. If there had been conditions, it would have failed. You see, if there had been conditions, Abraham might well have said, but Lord, what if I stray from your path? What if I get out of your will? What if my children, my descendants, should become idolaters? What if my descendants should crucify your son? But no, God said, I shall make you into a great nation. No conditions. See, the promise is because of God's grace and design. He said to Abraham, I will bless you. It's an unconditional promise. So that if even if Abraham should become a liar, which he did in this passage, as we've seen, even if his grandson, Jacob, should become a cheat, even if all those things were going to happen, the blessing, nevertheless, is certain. It's that wonderful, unmerited favour upon Abraham. I will make your name great. Now, it's strange, really, because isn't it true that God did become angry over the matter of Babel, where the people tried to make their own human greatness? They tried to be great. But here now, God is the architect of the greatness of Abraham. And God makes his name great. Even the Arabs today still see the name of Abraham as great. And they refer to him as the friend of God, as scripture does too. Now, in this call of Abraham, we see something of great importance about the living God that helps us today. And it's this, that God is the one taking the initiative. I'm sure that when Mike was sharing that story about his father, that the initiative comes from God, because God was putting those thoughts into his father's mind about forgiveness. And that's just so encouraging when we can see that happening in our lives as people. God taking the initiative and God doing something. Now, in all other religions, including natural religions like existentialism, humanism, and so on, the focus is always on man taking the initiative, man doing something. But with Christianity, it's always with God taking the initiative, God doing something. It's God who makes Abraham great. It's God who calls him out of idolatry, calls him out of death into life. Abraham's response to God's call in Haran after his father's death is the response of true faith. He took God at his word without hesitation. He believed the promise of the living God. And he demonstrated his confidence in God's word. How did he do that? By obedience. Obedience and faith went perfectly together. It was the obedience of faith. And that's something terribly important for us to learn about the nature of faith. What is faith, actually? Faith involves obedience on our part to the call of God. Yes, that's the initiative of God. When we respond to that initiative of God by believing, it also involves obedience at the same time. It's brilliantly expressed by Paul in Romans. Just a wonderful phrase. You don't need to look it up. But it's in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. And he actually has this phrase. He calls it the obedience of faith. That's literally what it says in the Greek. The Gentiles to give you, I'll just read the rest. Through him, and for his name's sake, we all receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. But actually, it just says the obedience of faith in the original. It's just very exciting that that's actually what faith is. It does involve obedience. Abram did not just believe the truth of God's word, but he acted on it immediately that he heard from God. That's what true faith is about. Now, I want us also just to remember that Abraham did this without any outward confirmation of God's word. He acted on the knowledge that God's word was true, but he didn't have any confirmation of its truth. Now, God did give these wonderful promises that you can read again in verses 2 to 3, divine favour, mercy, many descendants, world fame, and God's special protection. He gave him all those wonderful promises, amazing promises, but they were for the future. They all for the future. And God postpones the fulfillment so that Abraham could grow in believing God, in trusting his pure word, and acting on that pure word without the confirmation of those things happening in his life. For years and years, he had to wait patiently. No seed, no family, no abiding place, but rather Canaanites all around him, preventing him from entering the land. And God's call to Abraham involved being separated. That's what the word holiness actually means. The word holiness means being separated, becoming distinct from others, becoming a holy man, separated from his home, from his family, from his friends, from his people. He was to live in a way which separated him from everything that was around him. And it was far away from his comforts and his way of life. He was not allowed to mix with the Canaanites. He was not allowed to settle down, but he was to be separate. And if you look at verse 8, it says in verse 8, from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the western side and the east. Now that was initially the symbol of separation, the tent, because the tent symbolized the pilgrim life, the wandering life. Because you need to bear in mind that in his original civilization in Ur, people lived in fortified settlements with walls around them. And that was your security. You were secure because the wall around you protected you from marauding gangs and wild beasts and so on. But Abraham was called to move out of that security, to live in tents, with all these gangs around him and the possibility of being attacked at any time by wild animals and so on. So he was a former city dweller called to move out of that security and to go and live in tents. Now you might enjoy camping, but I don't particularly enjoy camping myself, but some people enjoy camping, but I would hate to live constantly in a tent on the move. It would be the most awful kind of life. But actually, that's what Abraham was called to. And it meant a journey of faith, believing that God was going to protect him and be that wall around his tent, that he would be a shield around that tent. He would be his protection. Abram came to know by the experience of God being around him, being around that tent, that God's protection was trustworthy, that he could really depend on the Lord. And he did have the most wonderful privilege, and that's a privilege that we have when we respond in faith and obedience. You know what that privilege is? The closeness of God's presence. And in verse 7 we see this. It's an amazing verse. Just think about what this must have meant to this man. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to him. Okay, it's difficult living in a tent. It's difficult being called to the faith, the obedience of faith. But what happened to him? The very presence of the Lord. He experienced something that was absolutely just wonderful to see God, to actually have the presence of God so close. And what was his response to that theophany? Well, his response was that he built an altar. It says here that he built an altar. And that was the first of several altars that was built. You see it again in verse 8. But he does that at Bethel. And the altar signified sacrifice, worship, and communion with God. God revealed himself just as Abram probably was feeling a bit discouraged. A bit discouraged that none of these promises were actually happening. He was obeying. He was expressing faith. Nothing was happening. So what does God do? God comes and encourages with his presence. And it's very often like that with us when we have faith and when we're obedient. He encourages us with his presence. Separation from that which fails us, from that which we depend on for our security, is the real test of our faith, of the reality of our faith. But it's in the context of the wonderful promises of the Lord, of the wonderful rewards that he actually promises to his people, the greatest reward of all Abraham received in verse 7. He actually met with God, he experienced God in his presence. It was after leaving Haran that this communion with God and this worship was possible. There was no altar in Ur. There was no altar in Haran. This worship of God happened as a result of actually meeting with him, of experiencing God himself. Now, so far things were going brilliantly. And we might think that Abraham was a sort of brilliant and disciple and that we could never be anything like that. But as we go on in the passage, in fact from verse 10 on, we find actually that Abraham wasn't so perfect. And that's one of the most wonderful things in the Bible. I remember when I was a new Christian reading about some of the great people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the most exciting discoveries, I think, is to find that they were all flawed. Nearly all. There were just one or two exceptions. But nearly all the great men, the great people like Abraham and Elijah, all of them, there was this human flaw. And the Bible doesn't hide it. It doesn't disguise it. It reveals it. Because the Bible is to do with truth. And we discover the truth of what people are really like. And here we discover the truth of flaws, failures in Abraham's discipleship. Because as we said, he didn't get this external confirmation. In fact, exactly the reverse happened. Rather than blessing upon him, what happened was a famine, which is exactly the opposite of a blessing. And he's likely to be wiped out, all his wealth around his enemy is going to be wiped out because of this famine that came upon the land. So what does Abram do? Well, notice this. He doesn't call upon the name of the Lord. He does what in human reason appears to me the most obvious common sense thing to do, and that is to go in search of water and to leave the land that he'd been called to go to by God. So he does that. He goes south towards the Nile, where there definitely will be water for his animals, for his herds, and for his people. But he went on his own initiative. He did not inquire of God. He did not seek his will. And this is sometimes called in the Christian life, the bread and butter question. The bread and butter question in our discipleship. See, there are things in our discipleship which are really major tests for all Christians.
And this is one of those, the bread and butter question. Where is our security? What are we depending on? What was Abraham depending on? And when it came to the bread and butter question, he failed. And he went down without inquiring of God, without continuing to trust in the Lord. Just in his own strength, he went down to Egypt in order to try and solve the problem of famine. And of course, immediately he went out of God's will, immediately problems started to happen. The first problem was he told a lie. And the lie that he told was that basically that his wife was kind of like a half-life, a half-kid. His wife was really his sister, he said, because if the Egyptians believed that he was the husband, and they saw beautiful women in their culture, all beautiful women belong to the pharaoh, the king. And so they would kill the husband and take the wife into the harem for pharaoh. There would be curtains for the husband. But if it's the sister, it's all right because he can have her anyway. And so he'll just bless the husband. And that's what happened. He said to his wife, his beautiful wife, he said, say that you are my sister, and then you'll be taken into pharaoh's harem. Now imagine a husband doing that. So he starts off with a lie, that's the first sin. And he moves from a lie into prostituting his own wife to save his own skin. That's how he said, this is this great man of God, this great disciple, Abraham. That's how he actually behaves. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he fell in the area of his strength. Sometimes we think that temptations only come in the area of our weaknesses. That's not true. What was the strength of Abraham? His faith was his strength. He responded to God's call, had real faith. But where is his faith now? In God provided for. He fell in the very area of his strength, in the very area of trusting. And I think the way that Abraham thought about his problems reveals the hopelessness of all of us without God and the difficulties that we get into when we just follow our own common sense ideas without bringing them to God, without praying about them, without seeking God's face for our lives, just going in our own human kind of way. And it's amazing in this passage how one sin leads to another sin, how the deception leads into selling his life into these conditions. And it's exactly what happened. What he thought would happen is exactly what happened. She was taken into faith. He was spared. In fact, he was given great wealth as a result of saying that this is my sister. And that's exactly what happened. It was a failure in faith. He lied about Sarah because he feared that he would be killed. Now, why was it a failure in faith? Remember the promise of God to Abraham. What was the promise of God? His promise was that he was going to make him great. Well, how could he die? He was going to make him great. He could have complete confidence that he couldn't possibly be killed because he'd been given an unconditional promise by God. And if you have faith in the unconditional promise by God, how can you now believe that you're going to be killed when God has just told you, in an appearance of God himself to Abraham, has promised him all these wonderful promises, his seed, when he hadn't had any seed yet, so he couldn't possibly die, it was impossible for him to die. Until he had a son, it was impossible, and yet he thought he was going to be killed by a man. It was a problem in faith. Abram's faith was tested, so is our faith tested. Our faith will be tested in our lives. It's exactly the same with us. We need to be sure that we don't confuse peace and calm of good circumstances with the idea that we're kind of walking in God's will. Similarly, we need to make sure that bad outward circumstances like famine, we need to make sure that when things aren't going well, we need to make sure that we understand that that may actually be from God, a test from God, so that our faith can become stronger as we trust Him through those times, as Paul is saying in our testimony so beautifully. Through doubting God's promise, failing to seek God's guidance, relying instead on his natural reasoning, Abraham walked into a path of fear, being motivated by fear rather than faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And he came into deceit and selfishness. He forgot that a trust with God is better than a feast without it. One of the Proverbs says that. Now, how do we get out of it when we fail? As all of us do. How do we get out of it when we fail? That's what I want to look at now. At faith triumphant. That's how he gets out of this situation of fearing poverty and moving in his own human ideas. How do we get back into discipleship with God? You know what the answer is? God. It starts with God. How did Abraham get out of this situation? I'll tell you how he got out of it. God restored him. The initiative was to get with God. Just as the faith of Abraham started with God, with God's call, so his restoration, his being restored, started with God. You know, it's exactly the same with us. Times that I have been out of God's will, times that I know I've been disobedient to God. How have I got back? God has done things in my life through circumstances to draw me back to him. He loves me so much that he'll do things, even difficult things, to bring me back to him. He is the sovereign Lord. Look at verse 17. This is how Abraham got back to God. But the Lord, Abraham was going his own way, but God had given him an unconditional promise. So the Lord gets involved in his wrong move into fear, deceit, and so on. And so you have this wonderful, but the Lord. The Lord did something. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah, and so on. So God got involved in the circumstances. He sends plagues on Pharaoh's household for taking Sarah. She's then, as a result of that, Pharaoh realizes that God is doing something in his household. He wants to get rid of the problem, so he gets rid of Sarah. So it's all from God. And then Abraham does a very wise thing. Notice what he does. He retraces his steps to Bethel. What was Bethel? The Bethel was the place of worship that he left. This had been where he had built an altar. So he goes back to that place. The root of all the evils that came upon Abraham was that he left the place of worship and went down into his own reasoning, went down his own way down God. And now he does that, something he moves back to the place where he worships the Lord. And sometimes we need to do that. When God is drawing us, when we're in the sort of inner place of disobedience, we need to go back to the point at which we left the Lord and come back into fellowship with him. And that's what Abraham does here. He left behind true worship of the Lord, and now he returns. Look at chapter 13. We haven't got time to. So if you just go to chapter 13, it becomes clear there. Sorry, I don't think we read that part of it. Chapter 13, I need to read. Let me just read the first four verses. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He went back to the place of true surrender and simple worship of the earlier days. Went back to worship his God. But back to that place of surrender to his Lord. When we come back out of Egypt to Bethel, even the smallest groping on our part So be our way out of disobedience. When we do that, we're met by the Lord, who draws us back to that place of worship with Him. So, the brethren got a question. Abraham learned enormously from this. I'm not finishing that, but I just want to draw your attention. You might like to take this home and read this on at home. It's such an exciting book, the book of Genesis. And discover what actually happened on this brethren got a question. Because Abraham really learned from this. Because he goes on with his nephew Lot, and the same question comes up again. They have too much territory. Their herdsmen are arguing about the territory. You know what? Abraham does in great generosity. He says to his nephew, "You choose." And his nephew turns his eyes to the Jordan, which is the lush pasture and this beautiful land. So the older man, who has the right to make the choice, says to his nephew Lot, "You choose." In other words, the bread and butter question is no longer the primary question in my life. You come through that and you learn something. And Lot chose, and Lot went into the most beautiful, lush land. And the old man allowed him to do it, because he won victory. And similarly, in the next incident, when Abraham comes to rescue his nephew Lot, and gets a great amount of plunder in a war that he's involved in, rescuing Lot, who got into all sorts of difficulties. And he had the entitlement to all the plunder. He said, "No, I don't want any of it." Because God had shown him not to touch it. He didn't touch any of it. You see, he won through. He went through, he failed on the bread and butter question, but as a result of what he learned out of it, he was no longer controlled by materialism, no longer controlled by the desire for material security in his life. His security now was in the altar. His security was in the presence of God. His longing and his desire, having seen God, God having appeared to him, was for that presence of God. And that was number one. In his life. So he won through on this question. And you can trace that through in Genesis, how in the case of Abraham, God tested it, he failed the first time, but then really learned from the test. And he made a choice. And you know, discipleship involves winning on the bread and butter question. It involves, okay, we all fail on it, but it involves us going on from that and saying, actually, I'm not going to be controlled by the desire for material security, but I want to have this presence of God. I long for that closeness to Him. That's my number one, and I'm not going to make an idol out of material security. And Abel, we haven't got time to look into all those passages, but actually that's what comes out of that. So just in conclusion on what we've looked at in what we've looked at this morning, Abram's journey into life begins with faith and obedience to God. So does ours. Our journey begins with faith and obedience. The call to live a separated, holy life is the same call to us today. It's the obedience of faith. And how are we doing in that call to live a holy life, a separated life? You know, when we think that we can have the presence of the Lord when we're doing it, the reward is so much greater than all those things that kind of pull at us. The reward of being close to Him. We need to think about the positive, not the negative aspects of not having those other securities, but the positive thing of having the closeness of the Lord in our lives. So that bread and butter question we've looked at. We need to come back to faith and worship and being close to the Lord, and leaving behind those things that have drawn us away from dependence on Him. Donald Gray Barnhouse is an American writer who writes on Scripture, and he wrote these lovely words: "The swine husks are often the hors d'oeuvre before the fatted calf." The swine husks, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, the things that the pigs eat. The swine husks are often the hors d'oeuvre before the fatted calf. That may need to be translated into German. Somebody like to have a go. Come and talk to me later. Okay.
Ja, was ich meine,
also
das Brotspeise vor dem.
Ja. Vor der Speise, vor dem Passikar. Thank you, Martin. That was brilliant. Let's just pray together for a moment, just as we think about some of those things that we've looked at in the Word this morning, and ask the Lord to help us in faith and obedience, and in that bread and butter question in our lives, that we can really please Him, that we can make progress as Abram made progress in becoming really generous on those kind of material issues in his life, and learning from the things that we've been through, learning that the one thing that really matters in our lives is closeness to the Lord, being really close to Him. But that's the greatest reward we can have. So let's just bow before Him, and we want Jesus to be the center of our lives. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for scripture. Thank you that it's so real, so true, so true, Lord. We thank you that when we look at these great characters, men like Abram, the Bible doesn't hide their weaknesses. We thank you for that. Thank you that we can see what things are really like from your word. And Lord, it really speaks to us because we know we're really like that. We know we really disappoint you at times, Lord. But thank you that your word shows us how we can come back. Thank you that it encourages us, Lord, to know that we can have your presence. We can know closeness to you. Know the joy of knowing that you're pleased with us as we return to you. And we pray that you would do those things in our hearts. That you would give us that obedience of faith. That you give us that dependence on you as our God. And that you would help us not to put our security in anything else, Lord, but just into you. Help us to be free in the matter of the bread and butter question. To be free because we long for you more than anything in our lives. So we pray that you would have a work in that way in our hearts. Make your word come alive to us, Lord, as we read it and study it and see all the truth in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.